All right, several weeks ago, we began a study entitled Growing Up. Amen. Growing up in God, growing in your relationship with Christ. Now, when you think of a two-year-old on this earth, a two-year-old is what? He's the center of his own world, right? Three people are important to a two-year-old, right? Me, myself, and I. A two-year-old really doesn't have a good understanding of the world. He really is not able to develop relationships. And how many here today are glad that they are no longer 2 years old? You have grown up into adulthood. That's good, right? And, you know, a lot of people spiritually, they've been Christians for many years, but they remain two-year-olds most of their lives. God is wanting us to grow into spiritual adulthood. He's wanting us to grow in relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you think of a two-year-old, I was at a friend's house last night. He has a three-year-old. A two-year-old, sometimes when he can't get his way, what does he do? He wants the cookies or he wants the candy and he just can't get his way. So what does he begin doing? Throwing a tantrum. That's good. He starts stomping his feet, you know, throwing his fists up in the air. Some of them scream and they cry. You know, I've seen that a lot with young babies, 2 and 3 year olds. But an adult doesn't act that way, right? He's able to let go of stuff. He's able not to hold chips on his shoulders. Amen. All right. And so today, the spiritual application I want to make is this. It's uprooting bitterness. Uprooting bitterness, growing in God, growing up. And, you know, friend, as you go about your daily activities in life, you wake up in the morning, you are going to interact with at least one person every day. Would you agree? And some of you with more people. And as you go about interacting with people, people may say or do things that do not quite sit right with you. It may put you off kilter. You know, you may be, for instance, you may be trying to lose weight, and a long-lost friend, a long-lost relative comes up to you and says, man, it looks like you've put on some weight. And that just upsets you. You get angry on the inside. You're like, they offended me. Or let's say you have $50 to your name, and a friend comes to you and says, you know what, I need money to feed my family for the rest of the week. I get paid on Friday. I promise you I'll pay you back on Saturday. So Saturday comes about, and this person never pays you back. A week goes by, two weeks go by, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, you never get paid back. Or maybe somebody, as you're interacting with them, says something about your mom or your dad or some loved one in your life, and you get upset with that. I'm here to encourage you today, friend, do not plant a seed of offense in the soil of your heart. And too many people do that. I've done that in the past, where you get upset with something someone says or does. You take that seed of offense and you plant it in the soil of your heart. You know, some people, they plant that seed of offense in the soil of their heart and they nurture it. Like you would nurture a plant. How do you nurture a seed of offense? Something wrong that somebody says or does to you. People nurture it by talking about it. I can't believe what he did to me. I can't believe what she said to me. And they talk about it. And they meditate on it. And they talk about it. That's nurturing the seed of offense. And if you nurture that seed of offense, guess what? It can become a root of what? It can become a root of bitterness. And if you get bitter on the inside, it not only causes you trouble, but it causes other people trouble. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 15. The writer says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So if you keep talking about the offense and your offender, it can become a bitter root to cause you trouble and defile many. I don't want a bitter root growing up on the inside of me. How about you? Amen. Say no. No bitter root in me. In Jesus' name. And I've read this before. Some of you may have heard this, and it's called The High Cost of Bitterness. It's the Character First magazine, Series 3, number 10. It's just a short little story here. July 8th, 2003, workers at an aircraft parts manufacturing plant ran screaming for cover as Doug Williams opened fire with his 12-gauge shotgun. Williams had attended part of the annual sensitivity and ethics training session that morning. Before walking out, he reportedly told co-workers, "Y'all can handle this." He returned a few minutes later and opened fire, killing two. He then proceeded to the plant floor where he killed three more people before killing himself. Williams had worked at the Meridian, Mississippi plant for 19 years. Co-workers described him as an angry man who kept score of the co-workers and managers he believed had slighted him. Mr. Williams was mad at the world. This man had an issue with everybody, co-worker Hubert Threat told the Associated Press. It's amazing, isn't it? His anger, his bitterness did what? It caused him trouble. He took his own life and he took the life of other people around him. You know, some of the other problems that bitterness can cause is this. It can cause a lack of peace on the inside of you. If you hold on to that offense, it can cause you mental torment. It's also been shown that people who are bitter and very bitter end up getting cancers sometimes in their physical bodies. So we want to do away with bitterness. Now, how do you go about, if a bitter root has taken a hold of the soil of your heart, how do you go about uprooting that root of bitterness? The answer is simple. Say it again.
Forgive.
What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? What is when I say the word forgiveness, what comes to mind? What does it mean to forgive?
Let go.
To apologize, to let go. Anybody else?
Release someone of a wrongdoing.
Release someone of a wrongdoing. Okay, those are good answers. Just in different words, it's releasing a person of the debt you feel he or she owes you. You know, remember the person who jokes about your weight? The least they owe me is an apology for joking about my weight. The least they owe me is an apology for talking about my mom or dad or somebody that I love or talking behind my back. You know, they owe me that $40 back. Friends, forgiveness is letting go. It's releasing a person of the debt that they owe you. It's releasing a person of the apology you feel that they owe you. Just let it go in Jesus' name and don't hold it against that person. Why? Vengeance is God's. God will repay. God knows what's going on. He'll take care of you. Just forgive your offender. Now, Jesus said it in Luke 17, verse 1. He said, offenses will come. As you go about your daily activities, you may not be offended on Monday, but somebody may offend you on Tuesday or Wednesday. They will come. Somebody will say or do something that does not quite sit right with you. But we're to determine on the inside to walk in a spirit of forgiveness. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Peter comes to Jesus, and he has a question for Jesus. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And I think Peter probably had forgiven his brother seven times, and I think his patience had run out. And he was probably thinking, now it's the eighth time that my brother offended me, and I have a chance to get even, to get revenge, retaliation on my brother who's offended me. I've done pretty well. I've forgiven him seven times. This could have been part of Peter's thoughts, right? And now this eighth time, man, I'm going to sock it to my brother. So what do you think, Jesus? I've forgiven him seven times. Can I get even now? Jesus answers in verse 22. I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Some versions say 70 times seven. What was Jesus saying to Peter concerning offenses? What was Jesus saying to Peter concerning this brother who had offended him? He was saying, Peter, you need to forgive your brother endless times for the offense that he has committed against you. In other words, he was telling Peter, Peter, you need to walk in a spirit and an attitude of forgiveness. And friend, we have to do the same. When you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, determine it on the inside. I know today offenses will come. This week, offenses will come across my path. But I settle it on the inside that I am going to forgive my offender in advance. I am going to walk with God's attitude of forgiveness, uprooting any bitterness that tries to take a hold in my heart. Walking every day, all day, with an attitude of letting go, of forgiving. That's what Jesus was telling Peter, right? 70 times 70, he was telling Peter, Peter, walk with a spirit of forgiveness towards other people. You agree with that? All right. What is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Okay, this brother said good. It's true. Anybody else? Our Father. Anybody else? What is God 24/7?
He's merciful.
He's merciful. Okay.
Love.
Again?
Love.
Love. Good. Good. Anybody else?
Almighty.
Almighty? Forgiving. Yes, that's good. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God is a forgiver. His mercies are everlasting, and His love never ends. He's not the God of three strikes and you're out. He's the God of a third chance. He's the God of a fourth chance. He's the God of a fifth chance. He's the God of endless chances. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Paul the Apostle writes, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." God in Christ forgave us our offenses against Him. And then what does He say in Ephesians 5:1, the following verse in context? He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." What is he saying here in Ephesians 5:1? Be imitators of God. First he says in Ephesians 4:32, forgive as God forgave us in Christ. Then in the next verse he says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God in what area? We've got to look at it in context. Be imitators of God in the area of forgiveness. We're to imitate our Heavenly Father who forgives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, remember this. When somebody offends you or insults you or wounds you emotionally by something they say or do or have said or done in the past, and you have a hard time forgiving that person, remember the sins that God forgave us of. Remember how much we have been forgiven of. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sins up until that point were forgiven and forgotten in the heart of God. Erased. So that when God looked at you, He saw you justified, just as if I had never sinned. And you know, as time goes on beyond accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, you may get weak. We may get weak and mess up and sin, but the Word of God says what? That if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of those sins. So when you have a hard time forgiving somebody of their offense against you, remember how much God forgave you of. That's it. 70 times 7. You know, if somebody offends us, if somebody offends you and you have a hard time forgiving, it's like, in a sense, putting yourself above God. Because like God is required to forgive, but you're thinking in your mind, well, in a sense, you might be thinking, well, how can I forgive? In a very indirect sense, it's like putting yourself in a higher position than God. That's pride. And pride comes before a fall. You know, if God forgives and we're His followers, that means we're to forgive. Let's humble ourselves and just forgive our offenders. Amen? Friends, forgiveness is an eternal life or an eternal death situation. Forgiveness versus unforgiveness is an eternal life versus an eternal death situation or choice. Now, parachuting. I don't know if anybody here has ever done it. Skydiving. Well, it's a risky venture, isn't it? A risky sport. When you jump out of that plane with a parachute on your back, you pull the string. If that parachute doesn't open, you're in trouble. Would you agree? You're facing physical death. Friends, forgiveness versus unforgiveness is an eternal life versus an eternal death situation. Why do I say that? Look at Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What is Jesus saying here? It's so plain. He wants you to forgive. That if you walk in forgiveness toward your offenders, God the Father will walk in forgiveness toward us, toward you. But if you don't walk in forgiveness toward your offenders, neither will your Heavenly Father walk in forgiveness toward you and me. What is our eternal salvation based upon? This is why I say it's a life or death situation eternally. What is our eternal salvation based upon? What? Faith. Anybody else?
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our sins by God. That's what our salvation is based upon. So if we're not forgiving, we're standing on dangerous ground eternally. I just encourage you to open up the parachute of forgiveness in your life toward your offenders. And you will land in eternal safety. You will go to heaven one day. Offenses, I heard somebody put it this way. Offenses are inevitable. In other words, they will happen. But forgiveness is an option. Offenses will happen. It's inevitable. But forgiveness is an option. It's a choice. If you choose to remain in unforgiveness towards somebody, it's like extra baggage on your back. How many remember carrying a backpack to school if you walk to school? 10 or 15 minutes one way, 10 or 15 minutes back, maybe you carried a backpack in between classes. Extra 20 or 30 pounds on your back. It's a little discomforting, isn't it? Right? But that's what unforgiveness is like. Having that root of bitterness grow up on the inside is like carrying 30 pounds on your spiritual back day and night. It's like somebody may have offended you, and you may be in China or India, and the other person may be in Tulsa. You're 10,000 miles apart. But it's like your offender is still with you. It's like you're carrying unnecessary weight on your back. Just let it go, friends, in the name of Jesus. And I agree, forgiveness is not easy, right? How many would say here today that forgiveness is not always easy?
That's right.
At that point, when it becomes difficult, you need to ask God for His strength and His grace. God, I can't do this on my own. It's too difficult for me. God, I pray that you give me your strength, supernatural divine power to forgive my offender. And friend, I'm here to tell you that God will grant your request. He will give you the strength to forgive and let go. Now, if you choose to walk in forgiveness and uproot that bitterness out of your heart, it is a walk of freedom. It's like taking that backpack and throwing it off, letting it go. It's just so free. Would you agree? One of the things that God has been dealing with me on is this, is that a lot of times in forgiveness, starting the process of forgiveness, it's difficult because you have to face your offender. And maybe this person has offended you in a very deep way. Maybe he's wounded you very deeply, he or she. And so a lot of times people fear facing the offender. But guess what? Fear does what? It paralyzes you. It stops you. It halts the process of reconciliation and forgiveness. What is God looking for? God is looking for faith, for trust in Him. When you have faith in God, He will give you the strength to face your offender and start the process of reconciliation. Just like faith in God frees you from physical illness. It frees you from depression. Faith in God frees you from a poverty. It can free you from the bondage to bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. Just give it a try. Say, God, I have faith in you. You're going to give me the strength to face this person who has so deeply wounded me. I want to read you a story. Corrie Ten Boom. How many here have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She used to preach a message of forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody here? It's called Horror to Healing: How Forgiveness Triumphed Over the Holocaust. The radio announced the awful news in May of 1940. The Queen had escaped to London, the Dutch army had surrendered, and Holland now lay under German occupation. The Ten Booms were heirs to more than 100 years of watchmaking in Harlem. And Corrie Ten Boom was the first woman licensed as a watchmaker in Holland. As the Nazis began moving Dutch Jews to concentration camps, an underground movement developed to rescue and shelter as many as possible. Caspar Ten Boom and his two unmarried daughters, Betsy and Corrie, quietly joined the effort and had an emergency hiding place built in Corrie's room. Then one bitter February morning in 1944, the Gestapo raided the Ten Boom home, initiating a nightmare for Corrie and her family. Betsy and Corrie soon found themselves crammed onto a train bound for the infamous German concentration camp, Ravensbrück. Amid the starvation, beatings, and brutal forced labor, the sisters learned the name of the man who betrayed them. If Jan Vogel stood in front of me now, I could kill him, Corrie bitterly told her sister. Don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel? Oh yes, Corrie, terribly, Betsy replied. I felt for him ever since I knew how dreadfully he must be suffering. The Gestapo never discovered the four Jews and underground workers who hid in the secret room, but Caspar Ten Boom died days after the raid, and Betsy died late that night, December, in Ravensbrück. Corrie was released early 1945, as she said later, by a miracle of God and a clerical error of man. 1 week later, every woman her age was sent to the gas chambers. In part because of Betsy's example, Corrie had to let go of her hate for Jan Vogel, even in the midst of Ravensbrück. Free from the barbed wire and the brutal camp guards, Corrie faced the continuous process of forgiving her tormentors and moving forward. Though she could not control the circumstances or the people around her, she could control her response. And friend, it's the same for us. Your offender may not understand what they did wrong to you, but you can control your response. You can choose to forgive. People around the world, around the globe, wanted to hear of the Ten Boom story. Over the next 30 years, Corrie traveled to 61 countries, sharing the message that love and forgiveness are more powerful than hate and bitterness. When speaking to various groups, Corrie frequently referred to forgiveness as casting offenses into the depths of the ocean. Corrie explained that forgiveness is like releasing all wrongs into the deepest sea and posting a no fishing sign. One evening in 1947, she had just finished addressing an audience in Germany when she recognized, here it is, when she recognized one of the guards from Ravensbrück approaching. He did not remember her specifically, but she vividly remembered him. He asked for her forgiveness and offered his hand. For a long moment, Corrie struggled with her memories of the imprisonment and her sister's death. Then she extended her hand. I forgive you, brother, she cried with all my heart. Describing the experience later, she said, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. Friend, it was tough for her. She had to face her offender and forgive him. We have got to do the same. God will give you the strength by faith in Him. And one final thing I want to tell you here today. You may have been offended by somebody, and you might be in relationship with this person. And this person, you're in relationship with this person offends you, and you forgive them. And they offend you again, and you forgive them. And they offend you again, and you forgive them. And your patience is running out. All right? Maybe the person is verbally abusing you, emotionally abusing you, or maybe they're physically abusing you over and over again. Friend, you know what? At that point, you forgive the person. You release them. They don't owe you anything. You release yourself. Here's another thing about forgiveness. You release yourself from having to get personal revenge on the person. But if this person is continuously abusing you, offending you, insulting you, forgive them. Let it go. They don't owe you a thing. But at that point, you have got to separate yourself from the continual abuser. You've got to separate yourself.
Amen.
And eventually report it to the authorities until God deals with that person. Let God deal with that continual offender. God can change. Only God can change that person. Not you or me. But forgive that person. Let it go. You know, release yourself from having to take personal retaliation. But the person keeps abusing you. You've got to separate yourself. It's putting up a boundary in your life. Separating yourself so that God can work on that person. One final thing. If you feed on bitterness by talking about it, your love walk will be starved and wither away. Say that again. If you feed on your bitterness by thinking about it, by talking about it, your love walk will be starved and it could die. But if you starve your bitterness by not thinking about it, your love walk will be nourished and it will grow so that when somebody offends you the next time, it'll be easier to forgive.
Amen.
But you've got to starve bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. And if you starve those things, your love walk will be nourished. It will grow. It'll be easier to forgive the next time. Amen?
Amen.
All right.